Good morning. I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 4. We're at the end of this chapter, or end of the book of Colossians, actually. Here you go. And I moved to Montana. Shirley and I were newly married and had one little baby, and I remember the first time we went to the local A&W. So you could tell the size of a town in Montana by whether they had an A&W or not, because they were only in the smallest of towns, and it was that was the fast food restaurant. And then there was something like, well, in our town, it was called the Busy Bee Cafe. And that was it. So I was, from California, surfer boy. I liked shorts, flip flops and t-shirts. And I moved to a place that not only wore Levi's all the times and cowboy boots, but they wore long sleeve shirts, whether it was 20 degrees or 120 degrees, right? That's a cowboy. And so I remember a summer day, and I am in shorts, flip-flops, and a t-shirt, and it is hotter and blazes out, and we walk into the little A&W rest. It had a pretty good size sitting area, and it's like one of those old westerns where, you know, it's like really noisy in the saloon, and when someone walks through, it goes, poof. That's what it was like, you know, and it was like, and it caught me so much guard that I looked behind me wondering who came in, you know. It's like, it was me, right? And that is our culture, right? I mean, we tend to mimic each other. We tend to actually get along with people who look like us, who act like us, who talk like us. I mean, matter of fact, I remembered I met this guy, one of my neighbors, and, you know, he came up to me and go, how are you doing? You know, you got this draw and like crazy. And he was a young guy, you know, a young guy like me in his 20s. And I thought, well, here's a native. I just met a native of my own. And he's like, no, I've only been here 2 months from San Francisco. You know, and he had just adapted this draw to fit in. And here's my point this morning, and I hope to get there and show you the truth of this, is that that's not the church. We are different in many aspects. We don't dress the same. We don't talk the same. We don't have the same gifts. We don't have the same desires. It's not the body of Christ. It has nothing to do with the body of Christ in reality. Now, the Apostle Paul is undoubtedly one of the most, if not the most important figures in forming the New Testament church, right? And he is someone to be admired and revered and even emulated, right? But the Apostle was far from a lone wolf. A lone wolf, right? His success was built upon the help of others they were content on playing the role God had placed them in. And at the end of this letter to the Colossians, you get to some part and you think, well, I'll just read this ending and go on, because what's there? It's just a bunch of names. And here Paul gives credit to some of those who labored in the gospel with him. And in doing so, he gives such a good example of the body of Christ, right? Here's a devised group of believers, all sold out for the same purpose, all willing to play the role or the position that God has ordained for them, all willing to get little or very little acknowledgement for their service. These are 8 men here that are mentioned, and at the end of this letter. And each one is different in their own way. And so I want to look at these 8 men. Some The first two have the most that we know about from Paul and also in other places in the Bible. And so all of them tell us something about really how the body of Christ looks. And this is encouraging actually, right? So let's look at this. Let's look at the first one. All right. His name is Tychicus. Tychicus. I've kind of given him all my own little character name, my own little character trait name. I call Tychicus a faithful man with a message. His name means fortunate. He ministered with Paul for many years, probably nearly his whole ministry time. Here's what Paul says about him in Colossians 4, starting verse 7. In verse 7 and 8 he says, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. Now, Tychicus is mentioned 5 times in the New Testament, 5 different books in the New Testament. And each time he's mentioned, right, it's in association with the Apostle Paul, right? In Acts 20, Paul is in Ephesus near the end of his third missionary journey. And his plan was to return to Jerusalem through Macedonia, where he would pick up a collection from the Gentile churches that they had put together for the persecuted Jewish believers in the mother church in Jerusalem, all right? Now, Paul wanted to deliver this offering himself, but he also wanted some Gentile believers to come with him. Tychicus was one of those Gentile believers. Today, you could hop on a plane and in Ephesus, fly down to Jerusalem for lunch, and visit with the saints and be home that evening. But not so in Paul's day. In Paul's day, this is a long, difficult trip. It would be mostly on foot with some sketchy boat trips in between. It would be weeks of hard and dangerous travel for Paul and Tychicus, right? And for them to take this huge commitment of doing this. But it even gets worse than just a long and treacherous trip, right? In Acts 21, Paul is on that journey to Jerusalem, and he's in Caesarea, and he's visited by a prophet of God there in Acts 21. Listen to this encounter with this prophet. In Acts 21, starting in verse 10, it says, as we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his feet and hands and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we had heard this, we, as well as the local residents, began begging him not to go to Jerusalem. Paul, don't go. And then Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus, right? So here you have it. No one would have blamed Tychicus here if he says, you know, Paul, you can go on. I'll stay here in Caesarea, right? But he goes on. He remains on Paul's side. And once they get to Jerusalem, Agabus' prophecy comes true. Paul is arrested. He's sent back to Caesarea to be tried, and eventually he is sent to Rome to be in prison. And Tychicus is with Paul. He stays with Paul the whole time and all the way through his release 2 years later. Now, in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul wrote these words concerning his journey that he had taken. In 2 Corinthians 11, you've probably heard this, right? And he says this, starting in verse 25. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And what we need to consider here this morning when we're considering Tychicus here is that he could have written those same words, at least for certainty, the journey part of it. He was with Paul that whole time. He was right beside the Apostle Paul the whole time. And someone once said that the greatest ability in all the world is availability, availability. And that is what Tychicus was. He was available to Paul at all times for all things. Every time the apostle looked around and said, man, who can I send to deliver this letter? There he was, right beside him. Tychicus was there. He delivered the letter to Ephesus. He delivered the letter to Philemon. He delivered this one here to Colossae. But to get from Rome then, where Paul's in prison, to Colossae, Tychicus had an even longer journey. He had to cross Italy on foot, sail across the Adriatic Sea. He had to traverse Greece on foot, sail across the Aegean Sea to the coast of Asia Minor. And there he faced still a journey of almost 100 miles on foot to get to Colossae. And the last thing Paul asked him to do was when he was during his second imprisonment in Rome. And he asked Tychicus that if he would go relieve Timothy so that he could come and be with Paul before he is martyred, before he's martyred. How does Paul describe this amazing saint, Tychicus, right? He gives us three phrases that describe him. Beloved brother, faithful servant, and fellow bondservant. Beloved brother, that brother is the basic name used, basic name that's used among Christians, right? Tychicus was more than just a brother to Paul. He was a beloved brother. He had endeared himself to the apostle. Paul calls him a faithful servant, right? Faithful is pistos, means trustworthy, dependable, reliable. Servant, we're talking about his character here. He was reliable. Paul could count on him and to serve, to do what was needed, right? And although he served Paul, he was not a slave of Paul's, right? For Paul then calls him a fellow bondservant, right? A fellow bondservant. The Apostle Paul played a much different role than Tychicus did, right? Definitely extremely prominent role. The Holy Spirit had spoke through Paul. He wrote much of the New Testament. The churches revered him. But in Paul's eyes, they were equals. In Paul's eyes, they were fellow bondservants. He is sold out for Christ, Paul would say, as I am, right? And Paul would say, I trust him with the word, and I trust him, therefore, to deliver the message of God to these churches. And he says, our beloved brother and faithful servant and faithful fellow bondservant in the Lord will bring you information, he tells the Colossian church. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts, right? I would think that if you passed and you would have passed Tychicus on the road to Colossae, you probably would not have thought much of him. An ordinary man, an insignificant man, really of no importance, right, on a journey. He didn't make that journey on a great white chariot, you know, with an army. He walked there with one other man we'll talk about. An insignificant man of no importance. But you would have been wrong. Because he was a man with a message, right? A man with a really important message that we have today. He was a faithful man. And with him was the second man, Onesimus. Look at this man. It says here in verse 9, and with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation. Onesimus is a man, I call him the man most unlikely. Okay? The man most unlikely. Onesimus, we know from the letter to Philemon that Onesimus was once a slave of Philemon, right? And Philemon was a prosperous Christian, a member of that church there in Colossae, and probably personally known to Paul and converted by hearing him preach is what history tells us. Onesimus stole from Philemon, his master, and ran away to Rome, right? A great place to hide. Rome was big and you could hide there. We don't know the story, but somehow Onesimus and the apostle Paul's paths cross, and the apostle Paul led him to faith in Jesus Christ. And I wonder what the Colossian church, I wonder what their reaction was, right? When Tychicus shows up with a letter from Paul, and who is beside him? The fugitive. Really? Onesimus, right? They found this guy here. Even showing up with him, right? Onesimus, he belonged to that town. He had been a slave in the service to a well-to-do member of the community and the church. And he had robbed his master and bolted. He was a fugitive. And Philemon, by law of that time, would have the power to severely punish him. And the Apostle Paul has become close, though, to Onesimus. And he calls him also our faithful and beloved brother. So Paul writes, along with Colossians, he writes this letter to Philemon. All right? And here's some of what he says in Philemon about this. In Philemon, he says this, 1:10. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus. He's talking to Philemon, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. All right. So he has somehow witnessed to him, even though he's in prison, and he has brought him to the Lord, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is sending my very heart. Sending my very heart. And when I send him back to you, whom I wish to keep with me so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I do not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by my compulsion, but of your own free will. And basically he's saying, if you want, you can send him back. I'll use him, but I want it to be of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And here's the most amazing thing, most amazing endorsement that Paul gives in verse 17. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me, Paul says. Accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account, the apostle says. Who was to deliver this letter to Philemon? It was Onesimus, right? It was Onesimus and Tychicus. And by calling Onesimus the faithful and beloved brother, the apostle underscores before the entire church, right, with this personal letter to Philemon, right, where he pleads with them, Onesimus no longer is a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, right? Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. By permitting Onesimus to stand at the side of Tychicus, right, as an informant regarding everything pertaining to Paul and the church in Rome, the apostle is telling the Colossians, including Philemon, that he regards him, right, He regards the man whom by God's transforming grace is now living up to his name, actually. He's living up to his name. Because Onesimus means profitable, helpful, right? To be reliable. So this is not the man any would have thought to be accompanying Tychicus, is it? This is not the man any would have thought to be helpful to Paul. This is definitely not the man that anyone would have thought, right? That the apostle Paul or the church would ever call brother. Brother, right? But God specializes in those most unlikely, doesn't he? That's what he does. Specializes in those unlikely. The next one. Let's look at the next guy here as we go on. The next one is Aristarchus. I call him the burden bearer. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greeting. That's all he says here in verse 10. He is a Jewish believer. He's mentioned first in Acts 19, 29 there, where we find him alongside of Paul in the fierce riot in Ephesus that's going on. It's stirred up by the devotees, those that are devoted to the goddess Diana. And Paul escapes, but they catch Aristarchus, right? And they arrest him. And we move to Acts 27, and we discover that this man is, again, with the Apostle Paul as he is escorted by the centurion guard to plead his case before Caesar here. So we don't know how he got out of that situation back there, but now he's with Paul again. And they aboard a ship there near Caesarea. After much time of dangerous seas and storms, the ship, it gets stuck on a sandbar and it begins to break up, and they have to swim all the shore, Paul and the prisoner Aristarchus and the men on the ship, centurion guard that's escorting them. They swim to this small island, and it's named Malta, they find out later, and it was there 3 months before they could continue to Rome. And in Rome, Paul is placed in prison, and in this letter, Aristarchus is described by Paul as my fellow prisoner. He is there with Paul. He traveled with Paul, and he ends up there with Paul in prison. I call his characteristic burden bearer because it seems that this friend of the evangelist had learned and practiced the Christian exhortation of Galatians 6:2, which is bear one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. Now, bearing one another's burdens, right? I think we get the wrong idea of that. It doesn't mean take them away, okay? That's not what the Greek word means. That's not what the picture means of it. Bearing one another's burden means hold them up in their time of need, right? Aristarchus was there to hold up Paul, right? In his very hard situation. He's there to hold him up when he needed someone to lean on, when he needed someone to cry with, when he needed someone to pray with, when he needed someone's help. That's what he was. He was this burden bearer. Next guy is Mark. He's also known as John Mark. And I call him the man with the strong finish, right? And the Apostle Paul, he says this. He goes on and he says, and also Barnabas' cousin, Mark, right? He's known by being Barnabas' cousin because the church actually knows the whole story about Barnabas and Paul. And we'll see that. And also Barnabas' cousin, Mark, about whom you receive instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Now, like many, Mark had a shaky beginning, okay? In Acts 12, we find Mark traveling with Paul and Barnabas on Paul's first missionary journey. And Mark was their assistant. It tells us in Acts 13, he's their assistant. And that word means under rower, actually. It means under rower. It means he was their attendant. He carried the briefcase and the notebooks and he made the reservations and he cooked and he cleaned and he carried the bags and all those things. And when the going got difficult, though, we know on this missionary journey that Mark all of a sudden remembered that he had an appointment with his mom back in Jerusalem, or for some reason needed to go back there, right? And he defected from the missionary enterprise, right? He turned quitter in Acts 13:13. And Paul and Barnabas quarreled over Mark because he left Paul in the lurch of a mission field. And because of this desertion, Paul didn't want to continue to have him on any future team. And eventually, we know the story, right? Paul and Barnabas, they go their separate ways, and Paul takes Silas on his missionary, next missionary journey, and Barnabas takes Mark with him to go serve the Lord. And though Mark deserted Paul on the first missionary journey, Paul here commends him, right? As he does in Philemon, actually, verse 24, as a fellow laborer, right? And he does the same thing later in 2 Timothy. And now Paul commends Mark because he got back on track. Paul sees he's now useful. He commends commendation of Mark is without qualification. He says he is useful to me for the ministry. He says in 2 Timothy 4:11, actually. And here he says, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And the point behind that little phrase there is this, right? It tells us, right, that statement, John Mark had a bit of a dark cloud hanging around him because of this, what happened with him and him, you know, leaving that first missionary journey he was of and running for some reason. And the church wasn't inclined to welcome him, you know? He didn't have a great reputation, and so he must have in some other instruction written them and say, look, John Mark is now useful. He is serving the Lord. He's on the right track. If he comes to you, welcome him, welcome him. And so he had a poor beginning, right? He had a poor beginning, right? But he finished extremely strong. And the word for welcome there means be hospitable, you know. Welcome him with open arms. So how did Mark finish? Well, for starters, God used him to write one of the four gospels, didn't he? One of the four gospels. That's a pretty strong finish in its own. And the apostle Paul, nearing the end of his life, says this about Mark. The man whom he didn't even want to serve with, he says in 2 Timothy 4:11, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. Mark matured and became useful to the church, and became useful to Paul, and he became useful to the Lord, even though he had a bit of a shaky beginning. Next person we have is in verse 11. It says, and also Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proven to be an encouragement to me. And Justice is unknown, but not unforgotten, right? This is the only occurrence of this person in the New Testament. There is nothing written about him anywhere else. Common name among the Jews of that day. And it may have been, and it probably was, because many Jesus named people, when they, if they came to faith in Christ, they changed their name in honor of the Jesus, right? The one whom they came to believe in. And Justice's name there means righteous. And we know particularly nothing about him except that he was a fellow servant and a fellow prisoner and a fellow Jewish worker, right? And so Paul writes, and he, what he's saying there is, these men only are from the circumcision. That would be, you know, the men that he has already spoken of here with justice are Jews. These are the only fellow workers of the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision. The ones, and he's speaking of not the only Jews saved, but the ones working with him. But what is obviously true is justice has not been forgotten, as the apostle mentions his name among the faithful men. Just a name, a mention of a name. And Jesus, known as Justice. The man may say what the apostle Paul, Justice may say at the end of his life, as Paul did in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. The next guy is Epaphras. We call him the prayer warrior. It's easy to see why I call him that. Look at verse 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greeting, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Epaphras was very involved in the planting of the church of Colossae. We know that. He had made a long, hazardous journey to Rome, and there he was reporting to Paul probably about the condition of the Gnostics heresy that was in the churches of that valley, the Laodicea Valley there. And Paul mentions him in Philemon 23, where he calls him my fellow prisoner, right? And his discussion with Paul probably is what encouraged Paul to write this letter to the church, actually. But Epaphras is, his unique distinction is Paul's praise for his fervent intercession for the church there and the churches in that valley. He's always laboring, Paul says, earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in the will of God. Always, it's a term. It simply means he's devoted. He's devoted to it. He doesn't miss. He doesn't skip praying for you. Laboring earnestly is actually one word in the Greek, and it means that he exerts himself. He fights to labor to do it. And what moves him to pray this way for the saints is this in verse 13, for I testify for him that he has a what? A deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. He has a deep concern. Some of your Bibles may say zeal for you. It's the same idea. In other words, this is something that weighs heavy on his heart so much that it moves him to pray for you. It moves him to action. And the action is prayer. Now, Epaphras, most think, was either the leader or even pastor of this church of Colossae, or definitely one of the church planters. And he's now far away, and there's nothing he can do for them physically, but what he can do for them is pray, and so he does. He serves them in prayer, and he serves them in prayer. Next, look at this next man. His name is Luke. I call him a man with a God-given talent. Luke is, it says here, verse 14, the beloved physician sends you his greeting. Luke was a Gentile believer, and he was a physician. He was a doctor, and he was said to be Paul's personal physician. And it may, in fact, have been Paul's reoccurring illness on the first missionary journey that prompted him to take Luke along his second. And like Paul, he was extremely educated man. He was a cultured man. Scholars have noted that Luke had an outstanding command of the Greek language. His vocabulary of the Greek language, scholars would say, is extensive and rich, and his styles at time approached that of even classical Greek. And although he was not a personal eyewitness of Jesus' life on earth, right, Luke was so gifted in this academic excellence, right, that it made him a perfect person to investigate, right, to investigate and clearly unfold the life of Christ. And he does that in the Gospel of Luke. It's what he heard from Paul, right? Probably mostly from Paul, but other disciples. He investigated and he wrote. Luke could be called really the first medical missionary, right? He used his God-given talents to serve the Lord. Luke surrendered his special talent to God, giving up what might have been a lucrative life, an easy life, right? In return, God gave him the privilege of writing a sizable portion of the New Testament, Luke and Acts, right? And he becomes a beloved companion of the Apostle Paul. That's Luke, a man with a God-given talent. Demas is the next man. I call Demas, and he's the last one here. And I think there's a reason he's mentioned last. And I think there's a reason that Paul says, and also Demas. That's all he says. He's a man on the fence. I'm calling him here. Perhaps Demas has shown signs of living one foot in the world and with one foot in the world and one foot for Christ. Because not long after this, in a letter to Timothy, the apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4:10, "For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." It seems for Demas, the parable of the seed and the soil has rung true in his life, especially the seed, as Jesus explains in Mark 4:18. And he says this, "And others are the ones whom the seed was sown among the thorns, and these are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." And it seems that's what happened to Demas. Now, these are the men that are serving with Paul for the spreading of the gospel of Christ. They're not all the same by far, are they? Not all the same. They're all wired different. They're all gifted different, right? And that's the church. That's the body of Christ. That's the bottom line. There are some on the fence like Demas, some in the body who have heard the word. They want to believe it, but still have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And if that's you, I pray that you would commit your life fully to the Lord, that you would put both feet in Christ. You would trust him and trust him alone for this life and the one to come. Some are like Luke, right? Some are like Luke, a man with a God-given talent. God has given you maybe brains, given you some talents. You may be doctors, nurses, lawyers, artists, musicians, carpenters, quilters, you know, pilots, whatever. God has gifted you and God has place for you. He has a place for you in his body, right? He has a place for you in spreading the gospel, right? He has a purpose for creating you in this way. That's what he has done. And then there's Epaphras, our prayer warrior. And oh, man, how we need these people, right? And we have them at Grace. We have these people here. And you know them because here's how I know them. I've always come to know them. And it was early in my Christian life when a woman came up to me and said, "I want to pray for you like a mother prays for her child." And I knew, without a shadow of a doubt, she was going to pray for me. You know these people. Because when they ask you, "How can I pray for you?" there's something just genuine about that request. Right? They're really going to pray for you. You can count on it. Then there's Justice. The unknown but the not forgotten, right? You know what? There are many, many, many thousands of godly, faithful believers that have lived since the church began that are worthy of great novels. Many of them. Many of them. They have come and gone in this world. They have served the Lord in great and mighty ways. And man, and they barely, if not at all, have had any recognition. And yet they have a great impact on the kingdom of God. They are like justice, right? But they don't do it for the recognition. And I don't believe justice was either. John Mark reminds us that it's not how we start out for the Lord that will be remembered. It's how good we finish. The best testimony you can leave your children, your grandchildren, the church body, and the world that's looking on is a strong finish in your life. Finish strong. Aristarchus, burden bearer. I love these people. We have them. They probably don't know it. They wouldn't call themselves that, but we have them. Those of you who always seem to be available. Those of you who, it's not, someone will say, oh, you know, so-and-so's having this, but, or so, they're helping these, or they're helping these people, or they're helping this person that they don't even know, or they're, you know, they're coming alongside these people. And often I'm like, that's not news to me. I figure that's going to happen, right? There's those that are always available to come alongside people and hold them up in tough times. God puts them in that situation and they respond. They respond with encouraging words, with steadfastness, right? They're good listeners, and most importantly, they're available. They're available. Onesimus. The man most unlikely, right? And truth be told, most of us personally probably relate to Onesimus better than any of these other men, right? We were once all runaways. We were all guilty, and the gospel found us and took something most unlikely to be used for good and transformed you, not simply for good, but for righteousness. And like the Apostle Paul encouraged the church to welcome Onesimus, we need to be ready to welcome the most unlikely into our midst. Right? Why? Because God can redeem anyone. Tychicus, a faithful man with a message. And at first I thought, well, that's not probably any of us. Right? I mean, I thought, not many of us will be given a big responsibility as was given to Tychicus, right? But then I thought, probably not so. Because if we are Christians, then we also bear in our person the message of Christ. Paul, he says it this way in 2 Corinthians 3:3. Listen to this. He says, you are a letter. You are a letter. Written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. When you get up and leave this building, know this, you are a letter. You are a letter that all men are going to read. And what they read depends on you. What they read depends on you. Will be the truth and the light of the gospel or not. You are a letter of Christ. You have a package as valuable as the one that Tychicus delivered. It's valuable. And that package and that letter is Christ in you. Christ in you. Worship team, you can come up. There is no place like the body of Christ. None. None like the New Testament church. We celebrate our differences, right? We encourage them. We support them. It makes us who we are. It actually unites us. It doesn't separate us. It makes us able to function in the whole world. How else do we go out and reach the whole world If we were all the same, we would reach only one part of that world, right? This is a church. And these differences, they unite us in fulfilling the work of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for a man like Paul and men like all these men here that Paul mentions. And men and women in the Bible that we see that you used, Lord, for your glory. Men and women who served you without waver and in your power, Lord. And my God, my prayer is that as the body of Christ, we would understand that God has created us all the way he has created us so that we may be used, so that we may be useful to you in the way that you desired, Lord. Let us encourage one another to be used that way. Let us encourage one another in our differences. Let us accept them. Let us encourage them. Let us lift up our differences. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.